The Bible in Acts chapter 7 says that from Moses' birth, Moses' parents realized that he was no ordinary child. He seemed destined to be, from birth, the deliverer of Israel. And all of the pieces seem to be in place with the training and the background for that particular moment. But you might remember that when Moses attempted in the flesh and in his own strength to present himself as the deliverer of the Hebrews, it was a colossal failure. He murdered an Egyptian who was oppressing the Hebrews, thinking that the people would rally and recognize him as their appointed leader, but they rejected him. And he wound up on the run from Pharaoh, a fugitive. For 40 years, he thought he was somebody. And the next 40 years, he spends in the desert, concluding he's nobody. He felt as insignificant as the bushes that grew in the wilderness where his flocks grazed. But a bush is no ordinary bush if it is used by God. And neither is a man. So God was ready to spend the next 40 years showing what he could do through a nobody. But the challenge was going to be to get Moses to pick up the phone. So we're in this study titled Called, and we are examining the most important calling texts in Scripture. So go ahead and open your Bible to Exodus chapter 3. Moses has been out in the wilderness for some time now, watching sheep, assuming that his insignificance was a permanent status, and he notices a bush on fire. And this bush does not seem to be consumed by the fire. So he decides to investigate, and we're going to start in verse 4. When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" What an interesting response, because you see, since childhood, Moses has sensed that this is the right mission. The Israelites need to be delivered from their oppressors. God, you've got the right mission, but you've got the wrong man. And I think that we can relate, because we have all had calls where what we wanted to say is, you've got the wrong number. We do that with God. When God calls, often our tendency is to want to hang up. You know what I mean. You've gotten calls before, and you look at the caller ID, you know who it is, you know before you pick up the phone what it is they're going to ask you. So you don't want to pick up the phone. We know what it's like to get a call that we do not want to take. And sometimes that call comes from God. And like Moses, we want to hang up on that call. And we mask our reluctance under a guise of humility. But do not mistake the virtue of humility with the bondage of inadequacy. Humility that denies self is noble and good, but humility that denies God's ability is just unbelief that masquerades as meekness. You see, God knows who He's calling when He dials your number. And by the way, God does not extend invitations. God gives commissions. And He does not like being told no, because He has the answer for all of your hang-ups. So let me just walk with you through some of the things that Moses and we like to say to God when we get the call. God calls. Maybe He prompts through the Holy Spirit or through a circumstance or through a brother or sister in distress. And we don't want to take that call. So the first way we try to hang up is we say, I don't hold the credibility. That's what Moses said. He was viewing himself as damaged goods. So notice in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Now that's interesting, because just a few verses earlier, God clearly said, you go back, you speak to the leaders of Israel, and they will listen to you. So basically what Moses is saying is, God, you're wrong. Have you forgotten my past? I tried this once. I failed big time. And he thought that his past was irredeemable. He considered that his reputation was too compromised to be of value to the mission of God. Now, God graciously recognized his hang-up. So what God does is he allows Moses to transport the burning bush experience. God says, what's in your hand? A staff. Throw it on the ground. He does, and it becomes a snake. And the Bible says Moses ran away. And a lot of you are thinking that just shows that Moses was smart. A lot of people have a very irrational fear of snakes. But God says something amazing. He tells him to pick the snake up by the tail. That is the last thing you do with a deadly snake. And it becomes a staff. Then God says, put your hand in your cloak. And he does. And it comes out and it's leprous. That is a terminal condition. There is no cure for leprosy. And God tells him to put his hand back into his cloak, and he does, and it is restored. What is God doing? He's saying, Moses, all of the things that men consider deadly are harmless in my hand, including Pharaoh, who, by the way, had a headdress with a snake on it. You see, God is not calling Moses to play God. He's calling Moses to represent God. Moses needed to understand that this was not about his credibility. This was about God's credibility. God had made a promise to his forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will bring your descendants back into this land. It is God's credibility that is actually on the line. And Moses forgot that. I think we sometimes do as well. We get so upset about our past and how it has disqualified us. And we need to remember that it is not our reputation that matters. It's God's. And when you fail to pick up the phone that God has dialed for you, you're making God look bad. So stop being hung up about your credibility and hold up God's. because God has a past too that you need to check out. It's a very impressive track record of coming through, and his past can trump your past, and his future always brings deliverance. God is able, so pick up the phone. But Moses, you see, and you and me often think, yeah, God, you're able, but I'm not. And we hang up and we say, I don't have the ability. Moses realized that he could not use the ears of his audience as an excuse, so he tried using his own mouth. Look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. We talk to God as if he's dialed the wrong number. Do you think that God does cold calls, like he's going through the phone book just trying to find somebody that he can make a sale to? God knows who you are. He knows your flaws, your inadequacies, your incompetencies. God knows the closest that you're ever going to get to perfection until Jesus comes back is the next time you fill out a job application. He knows you. You see, at some level, we are all inadequate. But God is not asking for your ability. He's asking for your availability. He's not asking you to do a work for him. He's calling because he wants to do a work through you. And so God says in verses 11 and 12 of Exodus 4, the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. You see, God never commissions and then abandons. If he says to Abraham, go to the land, he follows it up with, that I will show you. Jesus says, go into all the world. And he says next, and I will be with you until the very end. God never commissions and then abandons. And what God expects, he empowers. If God asked you to get out of the boat and walk on water, you step out of that boat, you will walk on water. You see, we have questioned God too much. And I'll tell you something, I don't know how many times in my ministry I have experienced God coming through for me. I've stood in a hospital, in a hallway, and there is a family there, and they are in crisis, and I'm thinking, what am I going to say? How am I going to possibly say anything that's going to unravel the mystery of this kind of pain and suffering? And I cannot tell you how many times, just outside of the door, I pray, God, I've got nothing to offer, but you promised if I step out in faith as an ambassador of Jesus, that your Holy Spirit's going to give me the right words. So I'm going to go through this door, and I'm going to speak for Jesus, and God always shows up. He often waits until we have stepped out in faith to do what the call is asking, but he always shows up. Max Lucado tells in one of his books the story of John Eglund. He was a deacon in a small church in Colchester, England in 1850. It was a Sunday and a huge blizzard had come through. And he got to thinking, well, you know, the weather is really bad to try to go to church. But he was a deacon in the church, and he felt that he had a responsibility. So he walked 6 miles in the snow to get there. But evidently, most people thought that it was too bad. There were only 13 people in church that day. 12 of them were members, and one person was a visiting teenage boy. Even the preacher didn't show up. Some said, you know, we should just go home. But Eglund said, no, we're here. We should worship the Lord. And they said, well, you're going to have to preach then. Well, he'd never preached a sermon in his life. That Sunday, he only preached for just under 10 minutes. And He made no point in an attempt to make a bunch. But toward the end of his address, he looked right at that visiting teenage boy and he said, "Young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look to Jesus." That boy goes home and he writes in his journal that night, "I did look. And then and there a cloud lifted from my heart and the darkness rolled away. And in that moment I saw the sun." And that teenage boy's name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He went on to become one of England's greatest preachers, and he led tens of thousands of people to Jesus. John Eglund never knew how God used him that snowy Sunday morning. Our confidence is not in the size of our offering. It's in the size of the God that we bring our offering to. Any old bush will do if God is in the bush. But some bushes don't want to be set on fire. So Moses gets desperate and he says, "I don't want the responsibility." He recognized that God doesn't call with options. God calls with orders. So in a last act of desperation, Moses tries something called the truth. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4. He recognized, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Not me, God. Good mission. I don't want this job." Isn't it amazing how quick we are to serve God in an advisory capacity? It's a great plan, God. I love this mission. I'm here anytime that you need some coaching or advice. But I don't want this job. But equally amazing is how quick God is to see through fake humility. And the next verse is stunning. Up to this point, God has been remarkably patient. Look at the first part of verse 14. "Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses." And why is God angry? Because this is no longer about Moses' lack of confidence in himself. It is about his lack of confidence in God. His expressing doubt in himself is really expressing doubt in God. He is casting a vote of no confidence in the Almighty. And that's what you and I do when we get a call or a prompting from God and we hang up. Or our actions are manifesting our belief that we think that God is either a liar or a bumbler. God gives you a call. He puts you in a spirit-produced opportunity to step out in mission. And you hang up the phone. You are either saying, "God, you don't know what you're talking about." Or you're saying, "God, you're just not big enough. If you and I together try this, we will fall flat on our faces and look stupid." And God's anger burns. I want you to notice that God never gives Moses a motivational speech about having a positive self-image. He doesn't say, "Moses, I want you to read my new book about how to win friends and influence pharaohs." He doesn't say, "Moses, I've got a bumper sticker. My servant Moses made the honor roll." You see, Moses' problem is not his view of himself. It was his view of God. And when we hang up, we're saying, "God, you are not adequate enough to compensate for my inadequacy." But have you ever considered that your inadequacy was the very reason that God called you in the first place? And so in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." Now, Paul does not say that God does not call any adequate people. He just doesn't call many. because he wants the boasting to be in his power and not in anyone's competence or eloquence or in some degree that you have. In fact, Paul himself uses himself as an illustration of this very principle in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, the first five verses. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. God calls you so that his power in you will call attention to God. You're just a clay pot. But somehow, when God's brilliance is poured into a clay pot, it shines even brighter. Ben read this at the beginning, that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. And so you see, hanging up on God is giving up on his power. And friends, that's not being humble. That's being doubtful about the grace of God. A young man in Bible college was assigned one Sunday to go and preach to this really small little church in the country. And he happened to let it be known that he felt like his gifts were too impressive for such a small church and a pitiful assignment. But a wise friend that heard him say these things said in response to him, "You know, the world's a better place because Michelangelo didn't say, 'I don't do ceilings.' The world's a better place because Mother Teresa never said, 'I don't do street people.' I wonder how much more of the kingdom of God would be visible on earth if we would stop telling God what we won't do." God has no choice but to use clay pots. But a pot is like a staff or a bush. It can be used to do amazing things if God uses it. You see, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And the real key is trusting that if I will make myself available to God, he will make his power available to me. And I'm starting to understand more and more that I will be less inhibited if I believe that I am really inhabited by the Spirit of God. God really does keep his promise. He poured the Spirit of Christ in me. I am a vessel for the display of the power and the glory of God. You see, I had it wrong as a boy. I thought as a boy that Christianity was learning all the things that I'm supposed to say no to. I'm supposed to say no to cussing and drinking and premarital sex and R-rated movies. And I was wrong. I don't endorse any of those things. But I'm realizing now that being a follower of Jesus Christ is living every single day in the flow of the Spirit, looking for all of the things that I get to say yes to. Every day I get to say yes to planned and unplanned opportunities to display the brilliance of Christ. And that is an exciting and liberating way to live. The issue is not if you are capable. The issue is if you are available and you are willing to be flammable. And so this next week, just for 7 days, I'm going to ask you to try this, to start every single day with this little prayer. Lord, help me say yes to you today. 7 days. And let's see what God does with that. Once you stand up, I want to pray with you.